I'm super excited about our new Christmas series that we're starting today. It's probably the most incredible series I've ever heard because I put it together myself, and it's just going to be a really great time together. The theme this year is No One Like Him. There's just no one like Jesus. And we're going to spend the next couple of weeks unpackaging what makes Jesus so unique and so incredible. And as we look at his life and we look at his person and we look at what he did and we look at what he does for us on a regular basis, we're going to just come away with thankfulness in saying, wow, there is no one like Jesus. There's no one that loves me like Jesus. There's no one that treats me like Jesus. There's no one that satisfies me like Jesus. And we're going to introduce him in a fresh way. And we're just going to be unpackaging this Christmas season. I'm going to take the other elements of the Christmas story, like the manger and Joseph and Mary and the wise men and the shepherds and the angels, and we're just going to kind of push them aside just a little bit so that we can peer into the manger itself and ask ourselves the question, who is Jesus? Who was this baby in the manger? And I think what the Bible's going to open up to us is just so incredible and so beneficial, so practical. And in this Christmas season, we're going to just be thankful for who God is and what he has accomplished for us. Here's a couple of verses as we get started in this series. Let's read these verses together that are on the screen. Let's read them together. It says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then another verse that talks about how God is full of grace. It says this, let's read this together, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." God is a God of grace. The baby in the manger is the culmination of all that we've been talking about this last series called grace. And what I want to share this morning as in our time together is that there is just no one like Jesus has ever existed. He is unique unto himself. He is on a list of one. You know, there's always debate and discussions about who's the greatest of all time. Whether you're talking in the field of athletics or you're talking in the field of music and art, science, poetry, experimentation, biology, who is the greatest of all time? And we have all these discussions, and it's hard to pinpoint who is the greatest in history in any one discipline. But when it comes to Jesus, we're going to discover afresh that there is no one that has ever existed, ever in the history of humanity, that's like Jesus. He's truly on a list of one, all by himself. We often say in athletics today, he's the GOAT. GOAT is an acronym for what? He's the greatest of all time. And we're going to look this morning at what makes Jesus so unique and so incredible. And it's fun to watch as the Bible opens up different passages to get us a glimpse inside the heart and the person of Jesus and how they put it down on paper in very simple language for us to understand. So I'm going to try this morning to unpackage some very simple language to remind us or maybe to teach us or to refresh in our hearts just the truth that there has never been anyone like Jesus ever, and there never will be. You know, when we talk about Jesus with people at work or in our families, in our neighborhoods, and it's getting harder and harder to talk about Jesus in the public arena, isn't it? It was interesting, last night we braved the weather with some of our family. We went and watched the Christmas Lights Parade, the Festival of Lights Parade in Auburn, and it was really fun. Over 100 floats. We love going to that event as much as we can, even when it's pouring rain. And as all the floats went by, there were jeeps and trucks and animals and people, all kinds of stuff going by. Over 100 entries, not a single one about Jesus. And you know, that happened 25 years ago when I became the pastor, and I thought, wow, we need as a church to have a float. So I'm putting the challenge out there again. Next year, Auburn Grace needs to have a float in the Festival of Lights Parade. Okay? So we can tell our community about the incredible person of who Jesus is. But when we talk about Jesus, there's usually one of three ways that Jesus is presented. The most common way is that Jesus was the most sincere of religious people. That he truly loved God and he spoke the words of God and he did some of the acts of God. But Jesus was a very sincere religious person. Maybe the most sincere religious person to ever live. And we say, okay, is that all that he is? Some people, when they talk of Jesus, they take it up a notch. And they say, no, Jesus wasn't just the most sincere of religious people. He was a prophet infused with God's power and wisdom. And certainly as we read the four historical accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible, the books of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, who all give an account of his life, there's no doubt that he was infused with the power of God. That he could heal and he could do miracles and he could control the physical universe. Remember when the disciples were on the boat and they were out on the storm and Jesus got up from sleeping in the back and he just spoke the words and the physical world calmed down. And the people in the boat, the disciples said to themselves, who is this guy that even the winds and the storm obey him? When Jesus was teaching the people about God's truth, he was doing it in such a way that to express authority and to express wisdom. And he was asking questions that their religious leaders couldn't answer. And they were asking him questions that he could answer easily. He was infused with the wisdom of God. And people would listen to him and they'd say, well, isn't that Joseph and Mary's son? How did he get so wise? Because he was the son of a construction worker, and we know that construction workers aren't always the sharpest pencil in the box, right? Saying that as a former construction worker, making fun of myself. But people did listen to him, and they said, wow, this guy talks so differently than our religious leaders talk. He has the wisdom of God. So he's a prophet. And then there's another presentation of Jesus where people say, no, Jesus is more than a sincere religious person. He's more than a prophet. He's actually God who became humanity. And so this morning, I want us to just unpackage some simple language in the Bible to see what the people closest to Jesus said about him. To see which one of these three options Jesus proclaimed about himself and those closest to him and the authors that were writing under the inspiration of God's Spirit said about him. Now, in order to do this, I'm going to actually step out of the Christmas story for a little bit, and I want to get into a passage in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, that give us some of the simplest language that describe who Jesus is and who he was when he came. So I'm in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to grab your Bible, we're going to go there. Now, Philippians chapter 2 is an interesting passage in your Bible because the Apostle Paul, the first century missionary, was writing this letter to the Christians in Philippi. And the topic that he's talking about in Philippians chapter 2 is the topic of Christian attitudes. What kind of attitudes should Christians have? And Paul is pushing this idea that Christians should not just look after their own interests, but also after the interests of others. That Christians shouldn't be selfish, that they should be others focused. And in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he gives an introduction to Jesus as an example of someone who had those attitudes. So this passage in Philippians chapter 2 is not about the Christmas story per se. It's about Christian attitudes. But within this example of Jesus, Paul uses a couple of words that open up the heart of Jesus and show us who he really is. And our minds are blown by what he says. But he says it in simple language. So Philippians chapter 2, and this morning we're just going to look in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. This is what it says. It says, Jesus, in verse 5, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. This is an example of Christian attitudes. But inside this example of Jesus, we find some incredible truth about his identity that relates exactly to the Christmas story. And this morning, I want to focus on one word and these two verses that is repeated. And it's the word nature. Being in very nature God. Now, you'll notice being in very nature is in the present tense, which tells us as the readers that this is how Jesus existed always. He existed in the very nature God. It doesn't say he became in very nature God, but you'll notice the second word nature is found within the phrase taking the very nature of a servant. And the word taking means he brought it onto himself. So this verse is telling us that Jesus has always been in very nature God, and that at some point he took on very nature of humanity. But what this does for us as readers, in simple language, it blows our mind and tells us that Jesus seemed to have two natures. That he has the very nature of God and the very nature of a human. Now, we have to understand what the word nature means. It's an important idea. The word nature here simply means essence or all the attributes thereof. In other words, it really is telling us that God was one man, Jesus was one man, with two natures inside of him. That's why we see in Jesus his humanness, 100% human. The word nature means that every attribute that makes humans human, Jesus had. We're told in the Bible that he was thirsty, that he was hungry. We're told that he got angry and exhausted. And that he wept, and that he died on the cross. So Jesus, as a human man, was 100% in nature, in essence. Everything that makes you human is what Jesus had. The nature of humanity was Jesus's nature. But we also see that he is divine. We see divinity in Jesus. He's 100% deity. Everything that makes God, God, Jesus also had. That's why when we watch his life, we can see that he's eternal, that he controls nature, that he controls the physical world, that he can control the spiritual world. And we see that he rose again on Easter Sunday morning by his own strength and his power, because alongside of his human nature, he has this God nature, this divine nature that allows him to do things that only God can do. And we understand that Jesus had both of these natures in himself at the same time. That's why there has never been anyone ever existed like Jesus, who has both 100% the nature of humanity and 100% the nature of God. And what's interesting, as you get into some more depth of this, we realize that both natures maintain their independent identity. I'm giving you a theological word this morning, or phrase. It's called the hypostatic union. Let's say that together. 1, 2, 3. Hypostatic union. Hypostatic union means that these two separate natures are in one person. Hypostatic union. So when you're talking to your friends about Jesus and they say something about him and you want to sound really intellectual, you just tell them, yeah, but what about the hypostatic union? Just ask them. Now, when Jesus maintained these two independent identities within him. There was no loss or mixture of these natures. In other words, they didn't create a third nature or a person. Jesus really had 100% the nature of humanity and 100% nature of deity, and both of those natures existed in one person, Jesus, and they didn't mix together to create something of a third nature. We also know that both natures maintain their comprehensive attributes. The only exception to that is what you and I have when we were born that Jesus didn't have, and that is the sinful part of our nature. We're told in the Bible that when we're born, we have a propensity to be self-serving and to be selfish, and we call that our sin nature. There's nothing that I have to be taught to be selfish. It's just part of my makeup. Well, when Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, do you remember the story that Joseph, her fiancé, wasn't the father? God was the father. And the reason that Mary had to be a virgin and give birth to a child, and that the conception in Mary's womb was the conception of Mary and God, not Mary and Joseph, was because when Jesus was born, he would not have the sin nature of the human. But other than that sinful nature, he has every part of our nature. That's why he can sympathize with us. That's why he understands what we're going through. He understands the emotions. He understands the hurts. He understands the highlights. He understands the good things. He understands our thoughts and our attitudes and our actions because he himself was 100% human. But we also understand that he himself understands God's thoughts and God's ways because he was 100% God, both natures in one person. Jesus was no less God because he was man, and he was no less man because he was God. And this is important because if we remove a single divine attribute, it would destroy his deity. You can't have an incomplete God. That doesn't make any sense. And so Jesus had 100% of the attributes of God. We're going to see next week how he decided to put some of those attributes in his pocket and not use them for our benefit, but he nevertheless had them in his life. And we also understand that to remove a single human attribute would destroy his humanity. So when Jesus walked on this planet and he was 100% nature man, humanity, and 100% deity, those two natures were in their fullness and completeness. That's why when we watch Jesus live his life out, we can see both his human nature come out sometimes, and then at times we see his divine nature come out. And sometimes we get confused. Well, is this his human nature when he weeps, when he is hungry, when he's thirsty, when he's angry, when he's talking and has relationships? Or his divine nature comes out when he heals the whole village of their sickness, when he casts out the demons that are in people, when he calms the storm, when he walks on water. We see that sometimes Jesus lives out his human side and sometimes he lives out his divine side. Why can he do that? Because both of those natures are in him simultaneously, in their completeness, and yet independent and full. Well, let's take just a moment and ask ourselves a question. Well, who proclaimed Jesus' deity? Who agrees with Paul here? Super interesting. The first person that we find that calls Jesus God is God the Father. Now, we got to understand, in Hebrews chapter 1, there's discussion going on. And in Hebrews chapter 1, the discussion is, who's better? Are the angels better or is Jesus better? And the writer of Hebrews is making this comparison between angels and Jesus. Who's better? We would obviously say who? Jesus is better than angels. Well, what's interesting is that in Hebrews, as the writer is making this discussion go forward, he quotes God the Father and what he says about angels, and then the writer compares what God the Father says about Jesus the Son. And by making this comparison of what God says about angels or to angels and what God says about Jesus or to Jesus, it wins the argument that Jesus is better than angels. But I want to show you one of the quotes that is listed in Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says this, "But of the Son he says," and the he there is God the Father. And we have to go back just a little bit here to the theology of the Trinity, that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they can talk to each other and they can talk about each other even though they're one. There's some complexity in this triunity or the Trinity of God. We have three distinct persons and yet they can talk to each other and they're one God. And now we have God the Father speaking about the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And look what God the Father says about the Son. It says, "Your throne, O who? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And the Father is calling the Son God. Verse 8, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you." Now we're like, well, what is that all about? Here we have God the Father saying to Jesus the Son, "Therefore, God, your God has anointed you." So God the Father and God the Son are talking to each other and they're calling each other God, which allows people to worship both the Father and the Son as God at the same time. Does that make sense? So what blows my mind, maybe it does yours too, is that God the Father calls Jesus God. That's a pretty good endorsement, isn't it? The second person to claim his deity is Jesus himself. Jesus himself claimed to be God. In John chapter 8, he's having a conversation with the religious leaders of his day, and they're talking about Father Abraham, the founder of the Jewish nation. And they're talking about Abraham and after he died, what happened to him. And Jesus makes this crazy statement. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now, the phrase "I am" means he existed in the present tense. So what Jesus is saying to these religious leaders, I understand everything about Abraham because before he was even born, I existed. And they're going, oh, that means you're claiming to be eternal. And only God can be eternal. And because you're just the son of Joseph and Mary, you're committing blasphemy. So look at verse 59. They picked up stones to throw at him, because they were going to stone him because Jesus had just claimed to be eternal by claiming to be alive before Abraham was ever born. Abraham lived 2,000 years before this discussion. That means Jesus was claiming to be at least 2,000 years old, which means he's God. The third group to proclaim Jesus' deity are his closest friends, the people that ate breakfast and lunch and dinner with him, and the people that walked the paths of Israel for 3.5 years with him. In one instance where Jesus was talking to his disciples, he asked them the question, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples gave him a lot of answers. And then Jesus got a little bit more pointed, and he says, now let's set aside what people out there say that who I am. Who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up, and he says, "You are the what? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." The word Christ there is title for Messiah, which Messiah is God coming to earth. Peter was saying, "You're God here among us." So the people that ate breakfast, lunch, and dinner with Jesus and knew him the best claimed that he was God. The final group we want to look at this morning is first Christians worshiped him as God. Now, some people will say, well, of course, in the first century, during the Roman Empire, the Greco-Roman Empire, there was polytheism everywhere, which means you can worship whatever gods you want. And so people had shrines in their homes, and there were shrines at the temple to all these different gods, and all the people, the Christians, did was take Jesus and put him at the end of the row, and they worshiped all these gods. The problem with that idea is that the first Christians were Jewish Christians. And Jewish people, from the very beginning of Abraham, were told that they were not to be polytheists. They were to be what? Monotheists, that there is one God, and we only worship one God. They were monotheists. In fact, when Charlton Heston came down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, do you remember the first commandment out of the ten? Commandment number one, the one at the top of the heap, the one that was read first. Thou shalt not what? Have any other gods besides me. You are to be monotheistic. So the early Christians, who were primarily Jewish Christians, were monotheistic in their theology and faith, and yet they elevated Jesus to the place of worship along with God the Father, and somehow they had reconciled that Jesus wasn't just a sincerely religious man. He wasn't just a prophet infused with God's power and wisdom. He was actually God. Therefore, it was okay to worship Jesus because Jesus was a second person of the Trinity, and we still have one God who has multiple persons. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many small g gods and many lords, Paul's just recognizing in the Roman culture, there's lots of small g gods and lots of small l lords. People are praying and worshiping all kinds of entities. But if you look there in verse 6, it says, yet for us Christians, he was saying, us Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians, there is but one God. Now watch what he says. There's one God, but look what he does. There's the Father, God the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, capital L Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we exist through him. So they took God the Father as God and Jesus as capital L Lord, put them on the same platform and worship both of them. Because Jesus is 100% deity. Doing anything else, if they had worshiped Jesus and he truly wasn't God, they would be breaking the first commandment. Now, I went through the rest of the New Testament, and I found a partial list of other writers who were early believers in the first century, and they either declared directly or indirectly that Jesus was 100% deity, and I found a couple of verses. Okay? In other words, it's everywhere. This idea that Jesus was so unique because he had two natures, 100% human, 100% God. Therefore, it's okay for us to worship Jesus because he's not just a sincerely religious person. He's not just a prophet that's infused with God's wisdom and strength. He is actually God coming down to humanity. And people from the beginning of the New Testament to the end of the New Testament declare that that is exactly what happened. And these are all first century quotes. Let's wrap it up this morning. Why is this important? Why is it important? If Jesus simply was the most sincere of religious people, he should be followed, but he shouldn't be worshiped. He would be on the same lines as Mother Teresa, Gandhi. If Jesus was simply a sincere religious person, It would be okay for us to follow his example, but we would never dare worship him. There's a famous book here. It's a thick book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a history of people that have given their life for the Christian faith through the years. If Jesus was simply a sincere religious person who died for what he believed, we would put him in this book and we would honor him. But if you look in Fox's Book of Martyrs, Jesus is conspicuously absent because he was far more than just a sincerely religious person. But if that's all he is, then we can follow him, but we shouldn't worship him. If Jesus was purely a prophet infused with God's power and wisdom, again, he should be followed, but not worshiped. We've had a lot of prophets from other faith systems come into existence. We don't see the Mormons worshiping Joseph Smith because he was just a prophet. We don't see the Muslims worshiping Muhammad. They honor, respect, and follow him, but they don't worship him. But what's unique to Christianity is we have the man Jesus that we worship. But if he was only a prophet infused with God's power and wisdom, it would be good for us to follow his example and listen to his teachings, but we shouldn't worship him. He would be on the lines of the Apostle Paul or John in the Bible or Ezekiel or Daniel, a great prophet infused with God's power and wisdom. And yet we don't worship Ezekiel. We don't worship Daniel. We don't worship Paul, but we worship Jesus. If Jesus is not 100% God, then what we do in church every week is idolatry. Because even this morning, we sing songs about his deity, that he's God that came in the manger. Every week here, we sing with our hearts and expressing our devotion and worship to Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, as our King. And if Jesus isn't 100% God, then we are committing idolatry when we gather together to worship. If Jesus is not 100% God, he cannot get us to heaven. It's interesting if you look at other faith systems. Again, the Mormons don't look to Joseph Smith to get him to heaven. Muslims don't look to Muhammad to get them to heaven. And yet we look to Jesus to get us to heaven. Jesus himself said it in John chapter 14. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's finish the verse. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only way that is possible is that Jesus must be God, because God gets us to heaven. If Jesus is not 100% God, he cannot indwell us. Again, it's fascinating that Buddhists don't ask Buddha to indwell them, that Joseph Smith isn't asked to indwell his followers. Muhammad's not even asked to indwell his followers. But we ask Jesus to come into our hearts. And the Bible clearly teaches us when we become genuine followers of Jesus, he is in us. Well, what good would it be to have Jesus in us if he was simply a sincere religious person? What good would it be for Jesus to be in us if he's just a person infused with God's power and wisdom? But because Jesus is God and he comes into us, he not only indwells us, but he saves us. This is what we looked at last couple of weeks. He sustains us and then he seals us for heaven. And the only way that that makes any sense is that he is God. He's God. That's why the youngest of the 12 apostles, John, wrote this, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and that his life, this eternal life, is found in his, who? It's in the Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It's just simple language. If I want to receive God's gift of eternal life, it comes through the Son. And the only way that Jesus is qualified to be the avenue to heaven is if he is God himself. Verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Jesus is not pictured in the Bible as simply a sincere religious person. He's not pictured in the Bible as simply a prophet who's infused with God's power and strength. He is pictured in the Bible as the only way to get to heaven because he is God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, talking about Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way because of who he was and is. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible explains it in this simple language. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, Jesus, will not perish but have eternal life. So as we think of the three ways that Jesus is most often presented in our culture, either as a sincere religious person or as a prophet infused with God's power and wisdom, or is he truly 100% God who became humanity? As we open up the passages of the Bible and we look at what the Father says about him, we look at who Jesus himself claimed to be, and we look at those that were closest to him for those 3.5 years say about him, and we look at the earliest followers of Jesus and how they elevated him, not just from a sincere person or prophet, but to actually be part of their worship experience, the conclusion is that Jesus is 100% God who became humanity. And that's what makes him unlike anyone else that has ever existed. This one person having these two full natures, that because of his humanity, he can say to us, come unto me if you're tired. I will give you peace. He says things to us like, you do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with your weaknesses, but in every way was tempted just like you and I are tempted, but without sin. He understands our life because he was 100% human. He felt hunger. He felt sorrow. He cried. He got angry. He felt the nails in his hand. He felt the scourging on his skin. He felt death. He understands humanity because he was 100% man. And that attracts us to him. But not just humanity. He's also 100% God in divinity. So when he speaks and heals, and when he speaks and the storms calm, and when he speaks and the evil spirits are cast out, we can trust him. And when he tells us that he has a plan to get us to heaven and the plan is through him, we can trust him. The way that he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday morning was through his own deity, his own power and strength. So now we have deity and we have humanity wrapped up in the same person. So we can clearly say there's no one like Jesus has ever existed. There's no one like him. No one like him. And next week we're going to talk about how no one treats me like Jesus treats me. No one loves me like Jesus loves me. But the only way he could love me as how he loved me, and the only way he can treat me how he treats me, is because of who he is. So who he is the foundation for all else that we know about him. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about some exciting things, that there's no one who satisfies us like Jesus. And he satisfies us and he loves us and he treats us so good because he's not just a man who was sincere. He's not just a prophet infused with God's power and wisdom. He's God. And somehow this hypostatic union makes him unique, unlike anyone else that's ever existed. And that's the person that we bow to and we worship on Sundays and throughout the week. That's the person we ask to come into our hearts and our lives for salvation. Because no one like Jesus has ever existed. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we're excited to enter into this Christmas holiday season. And Lord, you're going to be presented in our culture in a variety of ways. Some will present you as a sincere religious person. Some will present you as a prophet. But Lord, we know that what you spoke about your son, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was that he is God. What Jesus said about himself, he proclaimed his deity. What the apostles who had breakfast, lunch, and dinner with him for 3.5 years, what they proclaimed about him was that he's more than just a man. He's God come down from heaven. And what those first century Christians clearly understood was that it's okay. It's perfectly acceptable. In fact, it's strongly encouraged to worship Jesus because he is God. And Lord, as we enter into this holiday season, we thank you that you're both man, humanity, and your deity. So on one hand, you totally understand what we're going through. You've walked in our shoes. And we love that about you. And on the other hand, you are God so that you can get us through. You can indwell us. You can save us. You can sustain us. And you can seal us and guarantee us a place in heaven because you are God who's come in the flesh. Help us to embrace this and to worship it. And we thank you for who you truly are as you came to earth in that manger scene in Bethlehem. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.